We're continuing this morning our plod through the letter of Paul to the Philippians. We were looking last week at Paul straining towards the prize like an athlete. An athlete concentrates on the finishing line, has a goal in front of him, and is seeking to reach his target, is seeking to get to the finishing line, is attempting to win. And what an athlete does is to train hard and long. Some of us present know what it is to do a lot of hard training, and the effort put in then shows itself in the result. And there are some who spend all their time training. And there was the man recently who was attempting to run the marathon in under 2 hours, and he failed by about 30 seconds. His time was about 2 hours 30 seconds. If only he'd run just that little bit faster, he would have achieved it. They're not putting it down as an official record because they say he cheated, because he had pacemakers. And so there were people who were running alongside him to keep him going. And when the pacemakers got exhausted and they dropped out, a new one would take over. So there was always someone pushing him along. Well, you could argue that anyone running in a marathon that's got other people running alongside them are acting as pacemakers. But they would say, yes, but they run the whole distance as well. And if you really want to be the best, you have to make sure you're ahead of them. And Paul is saying that being a Christian is a bit like that, in that there is a goal, there is a target. Do we want to be with Christ forever? Verse 14, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's his goal, that's his target, that's where he's heading for. That's what he wants to achieve. And so he doesn't allow himself to be distracted by the things of this world. I remember hearing Enoch Powell. Many of you will never have heard of Enoch Powell. Enoch Powell was a famous politician. And he was quite brilliant. He said the decline in education when they stopped teaching Latin in schools. As an aside, Ian Densham was telling us about his schooling, and he went to this wonderful grammar school in Leicester, which had a very high reputation. At the end of the first year, they said, Densham, you're a disgrace to the school, your Latin is awful, and so we're going to make you drop Latin, and that is the first time that has ever happened in this school. And not dissimilar things were said of him on other subjects as well during the course of his school career. And they said, you're just not good enough to do A-levels. And so he had to go off and do an apprenticeship, but subsequently got himself a degree, a master's degree, and then he got himself a doctorate as well. So it proves that with a bit of effort, you might not be particularly bright. He even said that he wasn't particularly bright, but if you work hard, if you set yourself a goal, you can achieve your goal as a consequence of hard work. That's essentially what Paul is saying here about striving to reach the goal, to reach the target. Paul's target, he said earlier in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now, when we read all this about Paul and his own personal experience, Paul hasn't written this in order that we would look at it and say, what a strange man. What a peculiar character. The reason he's writing these things is that we would take him as an inspiration and seek to do just the same. This is what he says in verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me. Now, he doesn't mean like some people do. I have known two people who are brilliant at mimicking Martin Lloyd-Jones. They are great mimics. They imitate him. One of them is a pastor of an unaffiliated congregational church in South Wales. We studied together on the Evangelical Movement of Wales Theological Training Course. And the last session that we all attended, which was Easter 1986, I believe, all of us fourth years, instead of being in the individual rooms, we all went into one of the dormitories. And one evening, he took a volume of Lloyd-Jones and he began to read the Lloyd-Jones sermon imitating the doctor. And we just had to close our eyes, and most of us had seen the doctor preaching. And we closed our eyes, and it was as if he, the doctor, was there. Some of us know Donald Macaulay. Donald Macaulay is also a wonderful imitator of Martin Lloyd-Jones. And again, you can close your eyes and you think it's the doctor. He may be a Scotsman, but he does a very good Welsh accent. That's not what Paul is talking about. He's not saying, join in imitating me. So as Paul squints and stares, because we learn elsewhere he had bad eyesight, Paul is not saying, I want you to go around and pretend you're me. He's not saying that. He's not saying, I want you to pretend to be me and sound like me and mimic my voice. There are preachers over the years who I have observed. I have one man in my mind at the moment, and when he's preaching, his mannerisms, I mean, one particular mannerism, he does that, pushes his hand away from him, and then he'll do it with the other hand, just like that. I know the preacher he sat under and learnt that from. And you can take on the mannerisms of people. I remember hearing a friend in prayer meetings. And in prayer meetings, and apologies to anyone who also has this mannerism, this is not a condemnation of this mannerism, but when he prayed, he would pray, Lord, we pray that... And almost every phrase, it was that... And I used to think it was just him, but then when we moved to London, there was someone in the church there who prayed in exactly the same way. And he must have picked this up from someone who was a big influence upon him. I'll come back to this particular gentleman a bit later. Paul is not saying, I want you to imitate my mannerisms. I'm not wanting you to imitate my squinting. I'm not wanting you to imitate my hobbling along because of my bad legs or whatever physical properties Paul has. Paul's talking spiritually. I want you to have the same attitudes that I have in seeking to follow after Christ. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. This is what Paul's talking about when he's talking about imitation. I want you to be godly. I give you an example in words and in actions as to how you should live. I want you to be godly people. I want you to listen to what I say, because Paul, knowing that he's an apostle, knowing he's speaking the words of Christ, he wants them to listen to what he says and to believe what he says and to practice what he says. He wants them to follow him. Now, Paul's not being egotistical. People would read a passage such as 1 Corinthians 11. Be imitators of me. Paul's not saying, I am wonderful. Because he doesn't stop there. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. I am seeking to be in every way like the Lord Jesus Christ. I am aiming at perfection of being like Christ. But he's already said, he's not there yet. That's what he strives for. And what he's saying is, I want you too to have the same attitude and to strive for the same goal. I want you to have the same target I have. I want you to desire to be like Christ. I want you to aim at being like Christ. I want you to be sacrificial in your living. I want you to take every opportunity to spread the gospel. Paul was definitely a firebrand. Previously he'd been a firebrand against the gospel, but then he was converted and he became a firebrand for the gospel. And Paul really wants all of us to be like that. But of course we're not all like that. Some of us are meek as mice. Some of us are firebrands. But Paul wants us to have the goal, have the target of being like Christ and of letting other people know about it. When Paul talks about following, he's not alone, or he's not merely talking about himself. If you remember in the Gospel of John in the first chapter, Jesus meets the early disciples, and when he calls them, when he calls one of them, he says, "Follow me." Now, of course, with the Lord Jesus on the earth, that was a literal, "Follow me, I'm going over here, you follow after me. You pay attention to me, to what I'm doing and to what I'm saying." Well, the Lord Jesus is not physically with us anymore. So in what way are we to follow him? We are to follow what he said and to follow his example. And Paul was seeking to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are to follow Paul in following the example and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn with me to 1 Timothy, just turn over a few pages, and in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we'll find that I've written down the wrong reference. But it's 2 Timothy chapter 4. No, it's not 2 Timothy chapter 4 either. How could I? I copied and pasted that. But anyway, we'll go to 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says, "Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Paul wants them to follow the truth that has been revealed through him and through others. In chapter 3 and verse 10, "You, however," Paul is contrasting with false teachers, "you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will receive health, wealth, and prosperity." Doesn't say that, does it? All these false teachers that say, "Become a Christian and everything in the garden will be roses. All will be wonderful. Everything will go well with you." That's not what the Bible teaches. It virtually teaches the opposite. "All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." We are to follow after Paul and after Christ in these things. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. "For to this," suffering is the context, "for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." We are to follow after Christ, following after Paul, following after Christ, following after Peter, following after Christ, and expect suffering because the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. The world hated him. The world hates us as well. is it any surprise that the world does not like us, because the world didn't and doesn't like him. Rather, we have to live in contrast to those who follow after the things of the world. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. We'll read verse 1 to get context. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. They are following something very different. They are not following the Lord Jesus. They are following the devil. And they are doing what the devil wants. Which are we going to follow? It's one or the other. We cannot serve two masters, Jesus said. Are we going to follow the Lord Jesus, or are we going to follow the devil? If we do not follow the Lord Jesus, we are following the devil. And there's a string of other references which talk about following. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 16, chapter 2 verse 2, verse 15 of the same chapter, chapter 3 verse 3, and Jude verses 16 and 18. We will turn to Romans chapter 16, because Paul is talking about these people and warnings against them in verse 17 of Romans 16. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Paul is warning people about false teachers coming into churches and teaching falsehood. And that is why Paul, in those verses and also in Philippians 3, warns about false teachers. Now, some people reading these verses here, when Paul says in verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, some commentators will tell you Paul is talking about the unbelievers in the world around us. But you have to ask the question, why is Paul speaking in this way about unbelievers in the world who have no concept of the gospel at all, are not interested in the gospel? Why would Paul warn us about them in this way? Let's read on. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly. Which is pretty much what Paul was saying about false teachers in Romans 16. They glory in their shame, their mindset on earthly things. No, neither do I think that Paul is here adding to his warning about the Judaizers, because he's already warned about the Judaizers at the beginning of the chapter, verse 2. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. These are the people who say, it's good you've been converted, but that's not enough. You need also to be circumcised. Now, I think what Paul is warning about here is those who have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and have given the appearance of having made progress in the faith, but they then turn their backs on the faith, upon the true faith. They've gone off and believe all sorts of silly ideas and are seeking to propagate those ideas. There was a common teaching at the time. It wasn't known by this at the time, but later this kind of teaching was known as Gnosticism, from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. The idea was this: the Lord Jesus Christ has saved us from sin, therefore it doesn't matter how we live. So we can go off and live a completely immoral life, but it doesn't matter, because the Lord Jesus has saved us from sin. Others picked up a Greek idea and said that it is not the body that matters, it is the spirit within the body that matters. And the body is going to be dissolved, but the spirit will live on, so it's the spirit that's important. So it doesn't matter what the body does. And the body can do anything, but it doesn't affect the spirit. So you can live an immoral life. You can stuff your face with as much food as you can cram down your throat. And it doesn't matter, because that relates to your body. I think that's what Paul is warning about here. He's warning about those who have made profession and then subsequently have proved themselves by what they believe and by what they practice, that they are in fact really unbelievers. And it is sad to say that down through the centuries there are people who fall into this category. If you just turn over to the next letter, to the end of Colossians in chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul says, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. And when we turn to Philemon, and at the end of Philemon, we read this, Philemon verse 24. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, send greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow worker. And yet, in his what is considered to be Paul's last letter that he wrote, when writing to Timothy, in chapter 4, verse 9, do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. And it's a big question which we cannot give an answer to, but was Demas ever a true believer? Was he demonstrating by his love for this world that he had never in fact been converted? And if that is the case, it's an encouragement to us in one sense that it's not possible for the Apostle Paul to see the true spiritual state of Demas. And so therefore, it's not possible for us to know the true spiritual state of anyone. That is known only to God. But it doesn't mean we don't grieve because of people like this. Paul goes on and talks in verse 14 of 2 Timothy 4. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. And we read Paul mentioning other people about the difficulties that they have caused. People who appeared to have made a positive profession, but then have fallen away. We can think in recent years of famous preachers who have fallen away, and they now teach the opposite of what they once believed. We know of people who have lived immoral lives, and we were unaware of the fact that they were living immoral lives until right at the end when they died. People are not always what they seem, and that is why we are warned to take care. The person that I mentioned, the second person I mentioned in London, who had this affectation when he prayed of saying that, I'm told now he is an atheist and he is a militant atheist, and I feel very sorry for his wife. But he was involved for many years in a form of evangelism. But now, eager as he was then, he is now equally eager in opposition to the gospel. So it's not surprising, therefore, that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us a very serious warning in the Sermon on the Mount, in the chapter that George is preaching on this morning. Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This is the sort of people Paul is talking about. People who turn their backs upon the gospel and they have become enemies of the gospel. And Paul doesn't say it with glee and delight. There are some professing believers who, when they hear that someone has fallen into sin or someone has abandoned the faith, yeah, I knew that he was no good. Wonderful. Now he's been exposed to the world. This is tremendous news. They say it with glee. Not Paul. Paul tells them with tears that they now walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. And I can think of people who have sat in these pews who now give every evidence that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. And there is no guarantee that by being present here that you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must all examine ourselves to be sure that we are in the faith. Which is why Jesus warns about false prophets. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1. Peter warns about false prophets and false teachers. People who would lead astray, if it were possible, even the elect. But Paul goes on and says that these people are worldly. They consider their bellies, they consider their sensual appetites. I don't think he's literally meaning that they just are gluttons. I think it goes beyond that. It's they want to satisfy their physical senses. And so their minds are set on this world and this world only. Paul says our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a saviour. The Lord Jesus Christ. It is often said, usually by unbelievers, that there are some people, like us perhaps, who are so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly use. My response is that there are far too many people who are so earthly minded they are of no heavenly use. Because for believers, heaven is our home. We look, as Peter says in 1 Peter 3, we look to the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. We can get involved in politics and we can go running around and we can seek to get different candidates for different parties elected into parliament so that they will pass legislation that we approve of, or more likely not. But that all has to do with this world. Who is concentrating on the work of the world to come? The Lord Jesus Christ, when speaking to Pilate in John chapter 18, said to him, my kingdom is not of this world. There are people who are working hard on changing the culture. And they would say it is highly important that we write Christian books and Christian music. And we have Christian art. And in that way we will influence the world and thus bring about heaven on earth. And I have no objection to people creating Christian art and Christian music and Christian books and all sorts of other things. But that's not our primary goal, because this world is not our home. We look for a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. We are members not of a kingdom of this world, but of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is not of this world. Do we want people to have wonderful lives here and then spend eternity in hell? I think I would rather take with me to eternal glory as many people as possible, no matter what their status may be. That was Paul's concern because, verse 21 of Philippians 3, the Lord Jesus will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. All things are subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't yet see that, but we will see that when he returns. And we should seek to bring all people in subjection to Christ, not by passing laws, but by preaching the gospel and showing people that there is a way to hell, to heaven, and a way from hell through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus Paul says at the beginning of chapter 4, which really should be the last verse of chapter 3, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." He loved people, and he cared about people. And so he told people the truth, and he warned people about error. So we should always take care to heed the teaching of the scriptures. Never take it for granted that your favourite preacher is infallible, because nobody is perfect. Evaluate everything in the light of the scriptures, especially when reading the Old Testament. We must understand the Old Testament in the light of the New, because the New Testament gives us the inspired interpretation of the Old. It's not that the Old interprets the New interprets the Old. The apostles were given a divine wisdom to understand the Old Testament, and that is how we should look at the Old Testament. Always beware of deception, of ourselves being deceived, and of others being deceived. Again, doesn't matter who they are. And I'm not going to name them publicly, but you probably know some of the names I have in mind. People that have gone, walked well, and then have fallen flat on their faces, and are now nowhere in terms of the gospel. So don't follow great preachers. Don't follow me. Follow Christ. Look to him. Seek to be like him. The world we live in is not insignificant, because it is God's world. But remember that this world is passing, that there is a new world to come, a new world, an eternal world, which is far more important, and we should be sure that we are going there, and that we should seek to take as many with us as we possibly can, to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ.